Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in the study of God's Word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today we'll be continuing our sermon series in the book of Leviticus. And as I'm sure you've noticed by now, or at least hope you've noticed by now, we've titled this sermon series, Be Holy, for I Am Holy. And that's not just some catchy tagline that I came up with and asked Liz to slap on the back of the bulletin. It's at the heart of what God wants for his people, and it's the major theme of this book. We have not yet made our way to its first appearance, but as we continue to progress through Leviticus, we'll see this theme popping up again and again. Most famously in Leviticus 19:2, which says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This is what God desires for the whole nation, priests and common folk alike. And they may have different roles to play, but God's desire and command for all his people is that they would be holy because he is their God and he is holy. This is a call for all of Israel, but God intends for his leaders, the priests, to be a living model which the people can follow after. God clearly reveals this exact thing to Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10:9, the Lord commands Aaron to stay away from wine or strong drink when he or his sons were in the tabernacle so that they will not die. But Aaron's actions also have another effect that we can see in verses 10 and 11. Leviticus 10:10 and 11. And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. This is what the actions and lives of Aaron and his sons were to communicate to the people. As they were serving the Lord in his sanctuary, they would have had an ever-growing understanding and appreciation for just how holy and set apart the Lord is. Day in and day out, they would have seen this as they did their normal duties. They would have been near in handling things that were holy and also things that were common or profane. They would have been examining different objects and different people in the community that were both clean and unclean. And this was a huge part of their jobs. They were the ones who were supposed to be able to see these things in their proper light and make a clear distinction between them. As they wrestled through these things for themselves, they would have also been showing those underneath them how to do the same, teaching others how to distinguish between right and wrong, and how to continue on in obedience to the Lord's commands. As we turn to this morning's text, this is one of the things that we will see the Lord revealing to his priests. And if you're not already there, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6 and follow along as I read. Leviticus 6, 8 through 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out." Now this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the incense that is on the grain offering, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord. What is left of it, Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place. They are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their share from my offerings by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generations, from the offerings by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them will become consecrated. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed. The tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It shall be prepared with oil on a griddle. When it is well stirred, you shall bring it. You shall present the grain offering in baked pieces as a soothing aroma to the Lord. The anointed priest who will be in his place among his sons shall offer it. By a permanent ordinance, it shall be entirely offered up in smoke to the Lord. So every grain offering of the priest shall be burned entirely. It shall not be eaten." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, 'This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh will become consecrated. And when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on. Also, the earthenware vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. If it was boiled in a bronze vessel, then it shall be scored and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire." So reads the word of the living God. Up to this point in Leviticus, all of the instructions that were given prior to chapter 6, verse 8, were to be viewed from the perspective of the people. We recall from chapter 1 of this book that the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. The Lord was giving all of these instructions to Moses, and then Moses was to take this information and give it to the designated parties. Chapter 1, verse 2 through 6, verse 7 were directed at the sons of Israel. We see this in Leviticus 1, 1 through 2. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them." We see more of this in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel." And this changes in chapter 6, verse 8, which says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command Aaron and his sons, saying.'" The priests are now the one whom Moses is talking to. They are given instructions on what they are to do in regards to the burnt offering, grain, sin, guilt, and peace offerings. Along with this new audience, there's also some new language that is being used for the first time in this book. In verse 9 of chapter 6, we see the words "command" and "law" make their first appearance in the book of Leviticus. The instructions are now directed toward Aaron and his sons, and we see some stronger language being used here. And this is not indicating that the previous instructions given to the people were just a mere recommendation by the Lord or a suggestion. No, the language used here for the priest's instruction is not meant to weaken God's words to the common people, but rather strengthen his words to the priests. God tells Moses to command Aaron and his sons, and the references to the offerings in these chapters include the additional word "law" in front of them. The structure of chapters 6 and 7 are broken up by the headings, "This is the law of such and such an offering." If you skim through these chapters, it's very easy to see how they are divided. These headings are in 6:9, which says, "This is the law for the burnt offering." 6:14, "Law of grain offering." 6:25, "Law of the sin offering." 7:1, "Law of the guilt offering." And 7:11, "Law of the peace offerings." This is the structure of these chapters. And as we dive in, let's take a look again at verses 8 through 13 of chapter 6. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh. He shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, it shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and offer up and smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar, it is not to go out. Earlier in our study, we looked back to Exodus chapter 29, reviewing the Lord's command that there is to be a continual burnt offering on the altar to the Lord, ascending up as a soothing aroma to him. Here in Leviticus 6, we see God giving instructions to his priest on how they are to accomplish this, specifically in regards to the burnt offering that was offered at twilight. The animal was to remain on the hearth all night, and the priest was to keep the fire burning until morning. Then in the morning, the priest was to put on his linen robe and linen undergarments, take the ashes from the burnt offering off of the altar, and place them beside the altar. Verse 10. After this, he then has to switch out of these linen clothes for other clothes and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Verse 11. We may wonder why the priest is required to make so many wardrobe changes. He comes to work in one set of clothes, then he has to switch to another to take the ashes off the altar, and then yet again another pair of clothes to take the ashes from the altar outside the camp. To our Western minds, this seems a little inefficient. Why not just wear one pair of clothes instead of wasting all of this time changing outfits? And this may be how we think, but we need to know that the Lord's primary concern is not protecting the productivity of his priests. His primary concern is protecting his own holiness. The priest needed to change into special linen clothes when he took the ashes of the burnt offering from the altar, because the ashes of the animal had been dedicated to the Lord and burnt on his altar, and as such, they were now holy. The priest then needed to change out of his linen clothes before he left the tabernacle courtyard, because these garments that he put on were holy garments, and they were not to go outside the gate. The priest's normal clothes were common, and he could not be wearing them when he was touching something holy. Likewise, the clothes that he was to wear in the tabernacle were holy, and he could not wear them outside the gate into the common area. The holy and the common were not to be confused. We see more of this same principle in the law of the grain offering. Look again at verses 14 through 18 of our text. Now this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Then one of them shall lift up from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering with this oil and all the incense that is on the grain offering, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord. What is left of it Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place. They are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their share from my offerings by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the sons of Aaron may eat it. It is a permanent ordinance throughout your generations from the offerings by fire to the Lord. Whoever touches them will become consecrated. We see here that the priests are to take the grain offering of the people and offer up a handful or a memorial portion to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering. The remainder of the offering then belongs to Aaron and his sons and is to be used as food for them to eat. We see also from our text that only Aaron and his sons may eat this grain and that they are to eat it in a holy place. It was prepared by the common man outside the tabernacle, and just a moment ago it was ordinary bread. But we see at the end of verse 17, this is no longer the case. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Once again, this is because it had been offered up to the Lord, and now that it belonged to the Lord, it had become holy. At the end of verse 18, we see a rather interesting phrase as well. We see it again in verse 27. And depending on which version of the Bible you're using, you'll either see something like, whoever touches them will become consecrated, or whatever touches them shall become holy. And regardless of what different translators rendered this one particular word to mean, whoever or whatever, what we need to understand about this phrase is that it is not meant to encourage or dare people into touching the Lord's holy things. God is not offering some sort of challenge for his people to find the holy grail or make their way to the fountain of youth so that they can be rewarded for their efforts. No, this is given as a warning. And Haggai 2, 10 through 13 helps reveal that this phrase is a warning. It says, On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Theologian Derek Tidball's words help us to understand how this passage in Haggai relates to the topic at hand. He says, Haggai is unequivocal in its teaching that sacredness is not contagious, whereas impurity is. Mere contact with the holy does not make a person clean, but contact with pollution defiles something as quickly as anything. Tidball then goes on to say, for these reasons, Leviticus 6:18 should be taken as a warning, underscoring the need of those who touch any part of the grain offering to be rightly qualified to do so. Once again, the lesson that we see here that the Lord is trying to impress on his priests is the same as the previous one. The holy and the common must not be confused. Verses 19 through 23 of our text give special instructions to the priests for the regular grain offerings that they are to make on the day of their ordination and then every day after. And verses 24 through 30 provide commands to the priests for the law of the sin offering. Leviticus 6:24 through 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh will become consecrated. And when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on. Also, the earthenware vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. If it was boiled in a bronze vessel, then it shall be scored and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. This offering, like the grain offering, is described as an offering that is most holy. We see in verse 26 that the priest who is officiating at the altar, the one who offers the animal for sin, shall eat the animal. And when regarding this, we must also bear in mind the instructions given in chapter 4 about this specific sacrifice. We recall that if the high priest or the whole congregation of Israel sinned, they were to bring a bull without defect for a sin offering. Because of who had sinned, the gravity of the sin committed meant that sin's pollution had penetrated farther into the tabernacle. And because of this, the blood of the bull was also to be applied within the holy place of the tabernacle. Hopefully we can recall this. But if a tribal leader or a commoner of Israel had sinned, they were to bring a less costly animal sacrifice, and the blood only needed to be applied in the outer court of the tabernacle. You got to keep that stuff in mind. The sacrifices that remained in the outer court could be eaten by the priest officiating at the altar. But as we see in verse 30, no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting, into the holy place, to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. The priest was allowed to eat from some of the sin offerings, but he was only to do so under certain conditions, and he was required to eat it in a holy place. In verse 27, Aaron and his sons are told, if any blood from the sacrifice is splashed on their clothes must be washed in a holy place. Additionally, they're given instructions in verse 28 on how they are to deal with the pots that the meat from the offering was cooked in. To this, we once again ask ourselves, what's the big deal with some blood being spilt on clothing or meat being cooked in one particular kind of pot or pan versus the other? The answer, once again, lies in properly understanding the holiness of the Lord, his tabernacle, and his instruments. And one commentator's words helps us to grasp the significance of both the clothing and the pans. Blood is the seed of a creature's life, and so it is a most sacred object, even more so since it has been offered up to God. So even the blood on the apron must remain within the environs of the tabernacle, and the laundering must take place there as well. Because what is holy cannot be profaned by taking it outside the sanctuary and bringing it into contact with anything that could defile it. The same logic applies to the obscure instructions about pots and pans in verse 28. If an unglazed clay pot was used to cook the meat, because the pot was made of porous material, part of the meat might possibly have penetrated its sides, so it had to be destroyed. However, if the vessel was made of bronze, although it might be thoroughly cleaned before being used again, it need not be destroyed, for it was non-porous. Once again, these things are pointing to the same reality. The holy and the common must not be confused. And God has been showing his priests this all throughout chapter 6, and he continues to do so in chapter 7. Verses 11 through 21 of chapter 7 provide the law of the peace offerings for the priests, and instructions are given to the priests in verses 19 through 21 about the interaction, or more accurately, the lack of interaction between clean and unclean things. Leviticus 7, 19 through 21. Also the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for the other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. When anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. We've seen here in these chapters time and time and time again, the Lord is revealing to his priests that the holy and the common must not be confused. Aaron and his sons have been in constant contact with holy things and common things. They would have been in close proximity to the clean and the unclean. Yet they were to learn how to properly distinguish between these two categories. The lines were not to be crossed over. The two things were not to be blurred together into one. While none of us have to worry about wearing linen clothes at the appropriate times, eating certain foods in a holy place, or washing our clothes and dishes in a suitable manner, we do need to be in constant awareness that we too must not blur the lines between the holy and the common. And we won't be making these distinctions in the tabernacle, but we must learn how to do so as we live out our Christian lives. On a daily basis, so many things all around us tempt us to confuse one thing from the other. We get in the car and that new song we enjoy comes on the radio. It may have some questionable lyrics, but man, it's got a catchy tune. We get to work and on break while engaging in a conversation with coworkers. In attempts to fit in better, you offer up an inappropriate joke. You reason to yourself that it wasn't as bad as theirs, and you continue to move on with your day. You're trying to keep yourself at arm's length from everyone gathered around sharing the latest gossip. But feeling left out, you chime in with something new that you just heard about so-and-so. After a long day, you finally sit down on the couch, turn on the TV, and see that new show everyone is talking about. You look it up and deem that 42 curse words and 3 sex scenes isn't bad enough for you not to watch it, so you attempt to plug your ears and fast forward what is ahead. Any of this sound familiar? Church, the pressure to give into these things is all around us. It's pressing in from every side, but we must learn to distinguish these things for what they are and not confuse them with one another. There is the holy and there is the common. There is the clean and there is the unclean. And these things just don't mix. If our litmus test to determine whether or not we should engage in any given activity is asking ourselves, just how bad is this thing? Then I think we need a new test. Let me put this another way. If you have an apple in your hand and you're trying to weigh the odds on whether or not you should eat it because it appears to be slightly rotten, would you want to set it side by side with a fresh apple or a completely rotten apple in order to make the decision? Any sane person compares it to the fresh apple because we know that even something slightly rotten will still make us sick. Comparing something a little bad to something completely bad won't help us properly label things for what they are. We must compare the bad to the good, and then the distinction will become clear as day. In Romans chapter 12, after Paul has worked through lots of theology, he moves on to the practical. He gives guidelines for living as a redeemed people in a fallen world. And this is what he says, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and minds so that we may prove what the will of God is. And what is the will of God as we see it here? That which is all right and passable and only slightly tainted? No, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Leviticus 6 and 7 has shown us that God needs his priests to know that the holy and the common must not be confused. We also see in these verses the Lord assuring Aaron and his sons that they will receive compensation for their work. We can find this in any number of places throughout this morning's text, but the heaviest concentration can be seen in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 7. Leviticus 7, 7 through 10. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Also the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who presents it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike. Verses 7 through 10 offer a summary of what the priest has received from all of the offerings that were mentioned thus far. When a guilt or a sin offering had been made, the priest who makes atonement, the one who is officiating at the altar, shall have the parts of the offering that the Lord has given. It is to be food for him that he can eat. We see this in verse 7. The priest who presents the burnt offering is to receive the hide of the animal that he has presented. Verse 8. Certain grain offerings belong to the priest who presents it. Verse 9. Other grain offerings belong to all the sons of Aaron. Verse 10. And these verses cover what the priest has received from the sin, guilt, burnt, and grain offerings. Verses 11 through 34 speak of the peace offerings. In them, we see that the priest is to receive the breast and the right thigh of the animal sacrificed as his portion. Each and every one of these sacrifices were presented and given to the Lord. Then the Lord gave back certain portions to the priest to compensate them for their work. Numbers 18, 8 through 13, and 19 through 20 clearly reinforces this same thing. Numbers chapter 18, verses 8 through 13. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Now behold, I myself have given you charge of my offerings. Even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you as a portion, and to your sons as a perpetual allotment. This shall be yours from the most holy gifts reserved from fire. Every offering of theirs, even every grain offering and every sin offering and every guilt offering, which they shall render to me, shall be most holy for you and for your sons. As the most holy gifts, you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours. The offering of their gift, even all the wave offerings of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you and to your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. Everyone of your household who is clean may eat it. All the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and of the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to the Lord, I give them to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Every one of your household who is clean may eat it." Jump down to verses 19 and 20. "All the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel.'" We see from Numbers 18 that the Lord reveals a number of ways which he will provide for the priests and the Levites alike. Our text this morning mentions a few places where the food is to be distributed to the priesthood at large. But most of the provision that has been directed towards the priest in our text this morning was directed at the priest who was attending the altar at the time the offering was made. We can do a quick recap of this through verses 7 through 10 primarily. We see in verse 7, "The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. The priest who presents it shall have it," verse 8. "It shall belong to the priest who presents it," verse 9. "And the one among the sons of Aaron who offers it, it shall be his portion," verse 33. And with these things in mind, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, and we will see how this applies to the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14. Once again, this is Paul speaking. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, 'Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops.' If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. We're obviously not teaching out of 1 Corinthians, so we're going to recap this real quick. Paul here is making an airtight case in these verses that even though he and Barnabas have chosen not to be compensated for their work, that this does not take away from their right to be supported, nor take away from God's law confirming support. In verses 3 through 7, Paul defends his rights. He offers three examples from everyday life in verse 7 that reveal the logic he is speaking to. He reminds the Corinthians that no soldier serves at his own expense. No one plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, and no shepherd deprives himself of using milk from the flock. In verse 8, Paul assures the Corinthians that he's not just speaking these things from human judgment, but that the law also backs these things up. He provides two examples. The first, in verse 9, is a quotation from Deuteronomy 25:4. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Paul reminds the Corinthians that God's main concern is not for the oxen, but for those who are laboring for the Lord's causes. He says this in verse 10. The plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Then in verse 11, Paul makes the crossover from spiritual things to material things. He reminds them that he and Barnabas sowed spiritual things and asked if it's too much that they reap material things. Verse 12, he again confirms that this right to be supported belongs to others and to him, but he personally chooses not to use the right so that he might not cause any hindrance to the gospel. Then he provides the second way that the law backs this up in verse 13. And this one should hopefully be ringing some bells in our ears. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? This is what we just clearly saw in Leviticus 6 and 7. Paul presents three examples from human reason, two examples from the law, and he reaches the conclusion of the matter in verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. The priest who served at the altar received his support from the altar. Equally, those who serve others proclaiming the gospel have the right to receive support from the gospel. Leviticus 6 and 7 clearly reveals this to the priests, and Paul uses the principle laid out there to clearly reveal this same thing to the church. We have seen this morning that the Lord needs his priests to know that they will receive compensation for their work. And he needs them to know that the holy and the common must not be confused. His desire for the whole nation of Israel was to be holy, for he is the Lord their God, and he is holy. His desire for his people today remains the same. 1 Peter 1:13 through 14. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and just thank you once again for the truths made available to us in your word. I pray that though they lie in a book that's often not studied and one that it's confusing for us to understand at times, Lord, because it's to a different group of people so long ago, that we would just clearly see the principles that you laid out for your people way back then and see how they still apply to us today. I pray that each of us would just grow in a deeper appreciation for who you are, Lord, how set apart you are and how holy you are. We would recognize that, and we'd recognize that you are our God and you've called us to be holy, for you yourself are holy, Lord. That we would live up to that call, that we would not be guilty of blurring the lines, trying to find gray areas that aren't spelt out in your word and living in those gray areas. Rather, we'd be a people that would clearly define sin for what it is. We would stay away from it. We would strip it out of our lives and press closer and closer to you so that we can become who you've called us to be. Pray that we do this through the power of your Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30 every Sunday along Lake Avenue.